Welcome back for the third hour of Issues Etc. Boy, it must be a busy day. Normally by this time I would have downed this entire tea that's sitting in front of me and probably been starting on a second one. And thanks for all the calls during Audio Open Lines, because I didn't have a chance to touch it. I thought, I'm a little thirsty here. And then I realized I haven't even touched this thing. I haven't had time to even take a sip of my tea. There is no shortage of information on the man we're going to discuss for the next half hour of the program. You probably heard the name, even if you make no association whatsoever. Athanasius, it's a big name in church history. It's an early name in church history, significant. He's a 4th century bishop of Alexandria, but that's just the beginning. Pastor Will Whedon joins us. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, regular guest here on the program, as the church this day remembers Athanasius. Pastor Whedon, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, John.
Where do you begin with Athanasius?
Oh, it's a really hard question. I was wondering where you would start us.
Okay, so instead of maybe I'll get you started. He has an association with one of the ecumenical creeds. At least it's called the Athanasian Creed.
Yeah.
Is there, or what kind of association is there really between the 4th century Bishop of Alexandria and this tremendous creed on the Trinity that has come down to us?
Yeah, there really is no direct connection. I mean, Athanasius never laid eyes on the Athanasian Creed, but it was fittingly named after him, I think, because it did encapsulate very well his teaching about the Trinity, especially about the deity of Christ, which is really where his great value and worth to the church came. Because he stood for that teaching, the teaching that was affirmed at the Council of Nicaea in 325. He attended that. He was a deacon at the time. He was not one of the voting bishops, but he was there. And his, when he went back to Alexandria and later was made bishop, he stood real firm on that Nicene faith. And that was not popular, because across the Roman Empire at the time, all the people in positions of power were basically what we call Arians. I guess the best way to explain that is to say they were kind of like very similar to modern-day Jehovah Witness. Arius began his teaching right there in the church where Athanasius was from, in the Church of Alexandria. And Arius began to say that there was a time when the Word, the eternal Word of the Father, the eternal Son, wasn't. There was a time when he wasn't. And Athanasius recognized right away, that's not the faith of the church. And that's indeed, the Council of Nicaea was really principally called to deal with this troubling question. And came down very, very firm in saying, no, it is not true to say that there was a time when he wasn't. The Gospel of John in the first chapter says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, it was with the Father, and the Word was God. The Word was divine. Therefore, partaking of the eternity of God himself, the Father himself. So consubstantial, of one substance with the Father. That's what Athanasius stood for. And because he stood for that, he suffered over and over and over again. As Bishop of Alexandria, I mean, you can't even, the scholars cannot agree on how many times he got booted out of the city. But it happened again and again that the officials, the Roman government would have him tossed out, and he would enter into exile. And the Arians in power at the time simply wanted to take over that. He would not budge. If you go to Concordia Seminary today, right, I can't remember where it is. It's one of the three arches. If you pass through it, you'll see Athanasius contra mundum, Athanasius against the world. Was the sort of the nickname for him, because he would not yield. And no matter how many people said, no, there was a time when the sun wasn't, he said, nonsense. And sometimes, if you read modern scholars, they'll make it sound like Athanasius was the man who was innovating at that point. He's the guy who was saying something new. That is not true. That is not true at all. Before he ever got into the controversy, before he was, in a name of any import at all, he wrote a little book called On the Incarnation of the Word of God. that just express the simple faith of the church about the eternal Son. I mean, the eternity of the Word rings throughout the whole book. Beautiful little book.
Do we know why Arius was putting forth the idea that Jesus was a demi-God, not of equal substance with the Father, a perhaps first and greatest, but merely a created being? Do
well,
we
you know
why he was teaching this? What was at stake for him?
What's sort of striking to me about that whole way of thinking is its relationship to the teaching of a man named Plotinus, and my good colleague Heath Curtis over at Trinity and Wharton would be able to speak about this much better than I could. But you know, Plotinus was a big one, stressing these emanations that come out from the deity. The idea is you don't want God to sully himself actually with the creation. So God reaches out in these emanations that come out from him. They originate in him, but they are not eternal like him. And in through these emanations, all the way down the line, like rays from the sun, if you will, he finally begins to interact and encounter creation. But he himself remains remote and inaccessible. And the scandal of the incarnation is that God did not remain remote and inaccessible. In fact, he never was. The picture of God in Genesis 2 of the Creator, remember, he gets his hands dirty making man, right? You know, forming him from the dust of the ground. He's a God who's involved in his creation. The entirety of the Old Testament bears witness to that. And then when the moment of the incarnation arrives, God gets so dirty with the creation. You know, his hands are so dirty with it, if you will, he comes into the creation himself, joins the mass from the mass of humanity from the womb of the Virgin to the eternal person of the Son, and they become one, united for all eternity. God becomes man, and this is what Athanasius stood for, and it's a scandal. I mean, it is a scandal to the Greek mind to think that the eternal God would actually show up in human flesh and blood. Now, they had no problem with him appearing and just looking like he was flesh and blood, but that he actually became flesh and blood and remained that way, and that it was God himself who was in that flesh. That's the point where they would struggle. And so I think Arius, in saying, well, you know, it's not quite as radical as that. It was, you know, God sent a messenger, an emanation from himself, who did this. But it wasn't the eternal God who did this. I mean, it was in the air they breathed, you know.
So it was informed by the philosophy of the day. It was also kind of a misguided attempt to, what, keep God from, as you said, sullying himself with dealing with man or with creation?
Yeah, I mean, it left at least all kinds of things. I mean, all kinds of difficulties. If you affirm what Athanasius affirmed, then you've got the fact that God dies. What do you do with that? You know? I mean, everybody knows God can't die. And then along comes, you know, the church asserting, no, on the cross, God died. The God who cannot die died upon the cross. And the God who cannot be, who, you know, who cannot change, he was born of the Virgin Mary. I mean, leading into the next big set of controversies in the church. You know, is it right to call Mary Mother of God? And the church said, yes, it's right. It's more than right. It's not saying squat about Mary. It's saying everything about the child Mary bore. That child truly is God. I mean, that's exactly what Isaiah said when he said, you know, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. He shall call his name Emmanuel. This is the God who is with us. She is the mother of the God who is with us, the same God who then hangs upon the tree to wipe out the sins of the world. This is the one that that Athanasius pointed to ceaselessly and never stopped marveling at the fact that the eternal Word of the Father, out of such great love for humanity, would take on human flesh, become united to human flesh, in order to go into death itself to destroy it. I mean, that was his big stress in on the incarnation of the Word, that Christ becomes a man so that he can borrow death from us to get rid of it. And his whole idea, I mean, he goes over this over and over again in that book, that the very instrument which God the Father used for the creation of the world, his eternal Son, as God spoke and then the creation came to be, it's just very fitting that he uses the exact same instrument, his eternal Word, his Son, to effect the restoration of the creation which sin had ruined. He uses one place in there, he gives the example, he says, you know, just like if a portrait becomes marred, then you want the original to come back and sit so that you can repair the portrait, right? So he says, just so it is with the Son. He become the one through whom the portrait was first made must come and sit for the image again. So you get to see the image of God. What is the image of God? People always debate about that, you know, in Genesis 1. What is the image of God? The church's answer is so simple. The image of God is Jesus. Look at the Son. You've looked at the Father. Jesus said in the gospel reading for yesterday, the day of St. James and St. Philip, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because you're looking at the image of God. And so to trace that image again upon the human race, the eternal Son becomes a man. And Athanasius never tired of proclaiming that. It was his joy.
Can you explain to us how it is that although when he became one of the spokespersons for the Orthodox view on Christ at the Council of Nicaea, he still, nonetheless, in the years that followed, found the Arians to be in the majority? Wasn't Arius unequivocally condemned by that council?
Oh, yeah, there's no question. The council condemned Arius, but the acceptance of that council by Christendom was by no means assured, just because they'd said at Nicaea, look, this is the truth of God, that the Son is eternally consubstantial with the Father. There's no way that they could, you know, impose that on the church. The church had to recognize the truth of that, and it was a real struggle because Arianism had a strong grip. But the church recognized from the beginning, I really want to stress this, the picture you sometimes get is that Arianism was the original faith that then, you know, at Nicaea was altered. This is really popular in liberal circles, you know, that Jesus never really claimed to be the Christ. That's an invention of the church later, and I mean, he never claimed to be the eternal Son of God. That's not true, and it is certainly not true that the church did not proclaim that before Nicaea. All Nicaea did was say that what Arius has been teaching now, this teaching he's holding, this is wrong. And it took a lot of guts for Athanasius to stand with it, and he did. And he had, I mean, the lies that were told about that poor man by his enemies were incredible. I mean, if you want to get a feel for it, go, you know, I invite any of our hearers to go look up Athanasius on Wikipedia. It's a horrible article. They do say at the end, well, not everybody agrees with this interpretation of Athanasius. But I'm telling you, they took all the horrible accusations of his enemies against the man, and they portray them there as true. You know, as though he ran a mafia set up there in Alexandria. The amazing thing about him is he never defended himself. He trusted that God would take care of him, and he just never bothered to defend himself. That wasn't his job. And so a lot of these accusations, they have no rebuttal on his part. It's like, I don't need to respond to that. But one of his contemporaries, St. Gregory of Nazianzus, he wrote about him. And does his description sound like a guy who's running a mafia operation out of Alexandria? Let me read just a little bit. In praising Athanasius, I shall be praising virtue, because he had, or to speak more truly, he has embraced virtue in its entirety. For all who lived according to God's will still live unto God, even though they have departed from us. And singing praises to virtue, I will be praising God, who gives virtue to men and lifts them up to himself by the enlightenment which is akin to himself. He grew rich in contemplation, rich in splendor of life, combining them in wondrous sort by that golden bond which few can weave, using life as a guide to contemplation, and contemplation as the seal of life. He was sublime in action, lowly in mind, inaccessible in virtue, most accessible in intercourse, gentle, free from anger, sympathetic, sweet in word, sweeter in disposition, angelic in appearance and more angelic in mind, calm in rebuke, persuasive in praise, without spoiling the good effect of either by excess, but rebuking with the tenderness of a father, praising with the dignity of a ruler. His tenderness was not dissipated, nor his severity sour, for the one was reasonable, the other prudent, and both truly wise. His disposition sufficed for the training of his spiritual children with very little need for words. Is that not a testimony?
Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We're talking about 4th century Bishop of Alexandria, St. Athanasius. If you have a question or a comment, as we come to you live this Wednesday, May the 2nd, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's go to the phones and talk with Steve, who's calling from his car. Hi, Steve. Steve, welcome. All right, we'll see if we can get Steve back here in just a moment. Okay, he was banished at least five times by emperor subsequent to Constantine.
Yeah.
You mentioned that famous phrase, Athanasius contra mundum, Athanasius against the world. I know during Luther's days, he freely admitted to the fact that there were times when he wondered, and the devil came asking him, Luther, are you the only one who has such great wisdom? Are you the teacher of all men? Luther kind of saw himself in the same position. It must have been the same for Athanasius at times when he says, can 100 million Arians be wrong?
Right.
Everyone seems to be of the same mindset regarding who Christ is.
Right, right. It was very, very sad that he had to stand so alone like that. But he knew he was standing, like Luther, he knew he was standing on the Word of God. And that's what he never tired of shoving under the noses of his Arian friends. I mean, if you read the way that he spoke to the Arians, he constantly called them back to the Scriptures. What do the sacred Scriptures teach us about the deity of the Son? You know, I don't think it's not by accident that we first get the list of akin from Athanasius. You know, he's very concerned that we stick with what the Scriptures themselves teach. He had been raised in the catechetical school of Alexandria. And in that place, you know, it's sort of like the heir of a lot of Origen's. You know, people can criticize Origen for a lot of things, but one thing you cannot criticize him for is his knowledge of the sacred Scriptures. You know, they taught them backwards, forwards, and sideways. And so, convinced by the sacred Scriptures themselves, Athanasius was not about to budge on this question. He would go up against the world, provided he had the Word of God on his side. He was ready to do that. In fact, I think it's kind of interesting that in the Lutheran Confessions, I think the only place that Athanasius is mentioned is when they're talking about, in the Article 4 of the Apology on Justification, they're talking about the sacrifices which Christians have made to hand on the truth. And they say, the dangers, the labors, the sermons of the Apostle Paul, Athanasius, Augustine, and other teachers of the church are holy works, true sacrifices acceptable to God. I think it's really significant that they go, Paul, Athanasius. Because the church holds him in such high regard, you know, a man who would not flinch from the truth and who was willing to suffer greatly for it.
The other thing that strikes me is that, and this is very poignant, he almost did, but did not live to see the teaching which he held so firmly reaffirmed after what some might call a rather unsuccessful attempt at the Council of Nicaea. It had to be reaffirmed at the Council of Constantinople. But Athanasius did not live to see this.
Yeah, he didn't live to the 381 Council. He died in 373. But he did die with the orthodoxy clearly on the ascendancy again. I mean, people understood that this man had proclaimed the truth, and this was the truth they were holding to. So it was looking. The sun may not have arisen yet, but you could see the rays on the horizon.
All right, let's go to the phones and talk with Steve, who calls from his car. Hi, Steve.
Yeah, good day to sit in the studio and not to drive in the rain for you.
Hey. I might rather be sitting in the rain at this point. So go ahead, Steve.
Anyway, hey, what can we learn from Athanasius as we deal with what I kind of use as a heretical view of oneness Pentecostalism, which almost looks like modalism? And what can we learn from Athanasius on how we deal with that, especially when you have many churches accepting people like T.D. Jakes as being the next Billy Graham, unquote.
All right, thank you very much, Steve. It's a good question. Thanks for hanging on the line. Does Athanasius give us anything to respond to other errors, especially in this one regarding the Trinity?
Well, yeah, because you can't affirm the consubstantiality of the Father and the Son and be teaching modalism. they are both together eternally. There is Father, there is Son, and they are eternally together. The one does not become the other, or one is not the manifestation of the other, in the sense of, you know, the same person showing up in a different guise. You can't teach what Athanasius taught and come up with that. He was in every way the death knell to any kind of modalism. After this, you just can't even go there. Because, and again, I want to stress, he does it from the scriptures. He just simply takes the word of God, and he shows you how the eternity of the Son is clearly taught in the sacred scriptures of both the Old and the New Testaments. I mean, he works with both, and he does a superb job.
Chuck is calling from his car. Hi, Chuck.
It's interesting, on a recent trip to Ravenna, Italy, there's a church there where in the nave, the Arian fathers have had their faces chipped off of the mosaic, and the Orthodox fathers that followed them had their faces put in their place.
Hmm.
It shows you something about the way that the Arians at one time really did hold sway and were in favor.
Sure.
Thank you very much, Chuck. Your thoughts there, Pastor Whedon?
Yeah, when you mentioned Ravenna, I can't help but think about the greatest preacher from there is St. Peter Chrysologus, and it's a pity he's not on our calendar, but, I mean, he was a powerful preacher in the line of St. Athanasius. I mean, he firmly held to orthodoxy a century and some later, and you see the triumph of what Athanasius stood for and what was then preached in that cathedral by that man, that fabulous father who held forth the deity of the Son with no question.
Well, then give us, with only a minute here or so, Pastor Whedon, give us the encouragement that we take by way of Athanasius' example, a man who, one might say, would be fully within his rights on about the fourth or fifth banishment from Alexandria to just give up, throw up his hands and say, fooey on the rest of you, I'm just going to stop trying and withdraw from the debate altogether. But he did not. Your thoughts there?
I think he was very much one who lived in communion with his Lord, and his Lord was the same way. He would testify of the truth. He would put up with those who were, he would rebuke error, but he would put up with those who personally abused him, and he would use the personal abuse as an opportunity for him to grow in love toward his enemies. And that's what you see happening with St. Athanasius, a man whose faith and love only deepened through the years and through the conflict. God uses suffering to bless us. Athanasius found it out firsthand.
So even if he isn't really associated with the creed that bears his name, and more associated with the creed he helped to craft, the Nicene Creed, his it's hard to overestimate what God was able to accomplish through him.
Yeah, you cannot overestimate his importance to the entirety of the church. Important, this little man from Alexandria. An Egyptian by birth, a Greek by learning, but he belongs to the world because he testified to us of the eternal nature of the Son.
Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. He's got a blog, and you can visit there tonight. I imagine if he doesn't already, he will soon have something up on Athanasius. It's whedon.blogspot.com. Whedon is spelled W-E-E-D-O-N, whedon.blogspot.com. Pastor Whedon, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you. Take care.
When we come back from this break, we've got another half hour of audio open lines to round off today's program. Fox 2 News story on, well, you think you're done talking about Bishop Burke. This doesn't have anything to do with Cardinal Glennon Hospital. This has to do with a local graduation where Senator Claire McCaskill had been invited and then uninvited. Now, it's unclear as to who did the inviting and the uninviting, but Burke's name has been attached to it. We'll also, if time permits, talk about churches that are too loud.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Okay, pop quiz. What's the relationship between prayer and the Word of God? Do Christians believe in meditation? And how is Christian spirituality different from other types of spirituality? Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for May is titled Word God Speaks to Us. It's a Bible study published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can read an excerpt on our homepage, issuesetc.org. We live in a spiritually confused and confusing world. Word God Speaks to Us helps discern truth from error. This helpful Bible study resource costs $8.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040. Word God Speaks to Us explains the necessity of distinguishing between God's Word of Law and God's Word of Gospel. Word God Speaks to Us by Pastor John Pless. the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May.
The Tree of Knowledge was a tree of death.
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the eye-opening book, Genesis and the Decay of the Nations. Well, Ken, the Bible says that one of the trees in the garden was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why do you say it could be called a tree of death?
Well, when God made Adam, he didn't create him to be a puppet. He wanted Adam to willingly love and obey him. And God told Adam he could eat of any tree in the garden, but there was only one tree he was not to eat of. If he disobeyed, then he'd have to die. God also planted a special tree called the tree of life. Now, I call the tree of the knowledge of good and evil the tree of death. This is because if Adam ate from it, then death would enter the world. That very truth is shared in an exhibit in our Creation Museum to open later this month. In a real sense, Adam had a choice, the tree of life or the tree of death. And sadly, he chose the tree of death. That's why there's death all around us. It's a judgment from a holy God because of sin. But Genesis tells us that through death, God would provide a way for man to come back to a perfect relationship with his Creator to have access to the tree of life.
Ken Ham shares much more about the origin of life and death in his free booklet, The Seven Seas of History. It's available on our website, AnswersRadio.com. While there, you'll find out more about our Creation Museum opening in a few weeks near Cincinnati. AnswersRadio.com.
They become tight as a community and join together in prayer and greater understanding of Lutheran theology.
Pastor Scott Klims of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, talking about the goals of the young men who attend Christ Academy 2007.
Christ Academy allows high school men to become a full, equal partner in the life of the seminary for 2 weeks every June. They attend chapel 4 times a day with the student body and faculty and staff. They go to classes for 3 or 4 hours a day, regular classes taught by the seminary faculty and staff. They become tight as a community and join together in prayer and greater understanding of Lutheran theology.
For more information on Christ Academy, June the 17th through the 30th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Theological Seminary, 1-800-481-2155.
If we really understood the power of prayer, we'd spend a lot more time on our knees. On the next Focus on the Family, Dr. Howard Hendricks talks about the importance of being alone with our Heavenly Father. Join us for a special National Day of Prayer broadcast at a pivotal point in our country's history. That's next time on Focus on the Family with Dr. James Dobson.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Is it my allergy medicine? I can hear crickets in one ear. It sounds for all the world like crickets. It's kind of peaceful. I love the sound of crickets in the evening. Sun hasn't gone down, but I don't know, we're getting some early crickets. At least Wilkin is. It might be the Dayquil. That stuff has some very strange effects on me. It's allergy season, as you know, and that also has some strange effects on me. It's audio open lines for the last 25 minutes of the program. We have a Channel 5 news story on Claire McCaskill. She was apparently uninvited to a local high school graduation. And the name of Archbishop Raymond Burke is being attached to this. We'll hear the story. It's kind of a he said, she said, or they said, the other people said, as to whether or not the bishop had anything to do with the senator being uninvited to speak at this graduation. It's just one of the stories swirling around Archbishop Raymond Burke. Also, we were talking earlier during Open Lines about Raymond Burke and the Sheryl Crow controversy and the fact that he resigned from the board for Cardinal Glennon and their fundraiser. Anyone who didn't get a chance to chime in at that time or you were in your car unable to call, it's audio open lines, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. A little bit later in this segment, if time permits, we have an ABC news story on a church that is so loud the police visit on a regular basis. The neighbors say it makes the windows rattle. Now, I don't know how loud it is, but I do have a question. Why are some churches so loud? It's not funny. No, wait, it is funny sometimes. You walk into some churches, in particular churches that are doing the more contemporary style music, they'll tell you it's not about the music. They'll tell you that that it's really about the message, and that what's happening there is really about the message. But the music is so darn loud, it's almost comical. Just ask them to turn it down sometime and see what the reaction would be. Then you'll find out whether it's really about the music or not. But we'll get to that story here in just a moment. This comes from Channel 5 News. It's a story on Senator Claire McCaskill, her invitation and her uninvitation to speak at a local school.
A decision to invite and then uninvite Senator Claire McCaskill to be a graduation speaker has sparked controversy. She was supposed to speak at the Catholic school her daughter attends in Frontenac. News Channel 5's Alex Fees has details. Alex?
Well, Deanna McCaskill's camp and Catholic officials in St. Louis say she was uninvited because of the senator's stance on abortion and embryonic stem cell research. But they disagree on just who is doing the uninviting.
Senator Claire McCaskill was asked to be commencement speaker next month here at St. Joseph's Academy, a private Catholic girls' school.
We started receiving some calls to the superintendent's office from some parents of seniors at St. Joseph's Academy expressing concerns.
Sue Brown is director of marketing and community relations for the St. Louis Archdiocese Catholic Education Office. Brown says once officials in her office realized McCaskill was slated to be commencement speaker, they called the St. Joe's president.
Reminded her about the policy, and she agreed that that policy should be followed, and so she agreed to contact Senator McCaskill and explain that to her.
Senator McCaskill released this statement Monday night. I was thrilled that the great young women at St. Joseph's Academy invited me to speak at their graduation. It was a special opportunity because my daughter is one of the graduates. I'm disappointed that the bishop has made this decision. It does not diminish my respect and admiration for St. Joseph's Academy, their faculty, and students.
However, a spokesperson for the Archdiocese and officials with the Catholic Education Office are adamant. They say this was not the decision of Archbishop Raymond Burke. In fact, they say the Archbishop was never even consulted in this matter.
We're very clear on what the policy is here and what our job is out of the Catholic Education Office.
Still, a McCaskill spokesperson says they were told by school officials that it was Archbishop Burke who made the decision. While some St. Joseph's Academy students have established this page on Facebook, noting their disappointment that McCaskill will not be their commencement speaker, Brown says they also heard from students about the possibility of McCaskill speaking.
Even some seniors who said that they may choose not to attend their own graduation.
Brown says the policy of the Catholic Education Office is that schools do not hire or extend invitations to speak when a person's publicly held positions are contrary to Catholic Church doctrine. Deanna Mike attempts tonight to reach St. Joseph's Academy President Sister Michaela Zahner were unsuccessful.
All right, did St. Joseph's do the right thing? You know how these things happen. People get together. It's like a program board kind of a thing. They get together. They're saying, who's going to speak for our graduation? Sometimes they even have kids from the senior class involved in this. I seem to remember a lot of questions when I was graduating from high school. Who's going to be our commencement speaker? Names fly around. Well, one of the kids in the graduating class at St. Joe's, mother, is a U.S. senator. Seems like a no-brainer, right? It's Senator Claire McCaskill. The only snag here is that this is a Roman Catholic school. And Claire McCaskill, at least on those issues of life, stands contrary to what the church teaches. Did the school do the right thing? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Oddly enough, if you listen to the McCaskill camp, they said that the school told them that this was the Archbishop's decision. The Archbishop's office said, Archbishop doesn't know what you're talking about. Were they wrong to invite her, or since she's already invited, were they wrong to uninvite her as the commencement speaker? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's Audio Open Lines this Wednesday, the 2nd of May. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Since these two are in some way related, we'll also respond to your phone calls and your email on the issue of Archbishop Raymond Burke's decision to resign from the board for Cardinal Glennon when Sheryl Crow is asked to be part of their fundraising entertainment. Sheryl Crow, rather outspoken activist and artist in favor of abortion and embryonic stem cell research. You know what I wonder about the Sheryl Crow thing? She's pro-choice, but that doesn't really get her on anybody's radar because a lot of artists, a lot of celebrities are pro-choice. But she did lend her voice to Amendment 2 in Missouri. There were commercials with her advocating the passage of Amendment 2, embryonic stem cell research and human cloning, even though, yes, I know that Amendment 2 was supposed to ban human cloning. It didn't, and it wasn't supposed to have anything to do with embryos, but it had everything to do with embryos. But there's Sheryl Crow making commercials for Amendment 2. Had she not made those commercials, do you think it would have been such an issue? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's see what Jonathan in Howard, South Dakota has to say. Hi, Jonathan.
Hello, Todd. How are you?
I'm doing well.
They did the right thing, Todd. They're standing by what they believe. My question is to you, Todd, is I guess you can't be their speaker either, right?
I don't think I'd be invited to be their speaker.
Yeah.
I mean, I was recently invited to be the graduation speaker at a local Lutheran school, which makes a lot of sense. At least to my way of thinking, it makes a lot of sense. But I never expect to be invited to be the graduation speaker at a Roman Catholic school. And I'm not offended if I'm not.
That's my thinking.
All right. Thank you very much, Jonathan. So Jonathan says St. Joe's did the right thing, in even after they had invited Senator Claire McCaskill, in reversing their decision. By the way, it has to do with the policy of the school. Reversing their decision and uninviting her. What about the rest of you? Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, and our call-in numbers, 1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850. It's Wednesday, May the 2nd, and let's talk with Rick, who calls from his car. Hi, Rick.
Yeah, hi. This is Rick. I'm in my car right now. And to both of those issues, I say that, number one, the bishop is correct, and number two, the school is correct in reversing the invitation. I seem to recall a scripture that speaks of what fellowship has darkness with light. And if we are representatives of light, why should we in any way, at any level, to any degree, tolerate a darkness to come in, no matter how it couches itself? That's my comment.
All right. Thank you very much. You know, it for some people, this would... They don't understand. What's the big deal? So you disagree on one issue or one complex of issues. She's a U.S. senator. One of her kids is graduating from the school. So she disagrees with the Roman Catholic position, the church's stated position, the church that runs the school's stated position on abortion. What's the big deal? How would you respond to that? Sharon calls from Dorsey. Hi, Sharon.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I happen to work for an SSM physician's office, and Cardinal Glennon is an SSM hospital. It's very definitely a Catholic-sponsored hospital. It's sponsored by the Franciscan Sisters of Mary. That's what SSM stands for. And in their handbook, which they give to every employee, they have their values and their vision and their mission all spelled out, and Christ is in the center of it. They obviously serve people and hire people that don't follow that, but that's their mission, their values. In fact, I'll read their vision. Through our participation in the healing ministry of Jesus Christ, communities, especially those that are economically, physically, and socially marginalized, will experience improved health in mind, body, spirit, and environment within the financial limits of the system. That's their vision. I think it's a sad commentary on some of these boards. And I understand, Raymond Burke was the chairman of the foundation board, which is different from the it's the philanthropic arm of the hospital. So they're charged with looking for ways to make money. And I honestly don't know that he had control over when all this was released. He obviously was talking to the board before, and showed his disapproval. So they chose, you know, to disregard him, which I think is sad. I think these board members need to be aware of the charge that they have taken in, you know, looking for funds for the hospital and how that is represented.
You know, Sharon, something you said there, and thanks for clearing up that issue, especially that Cardinal Glenn, but something you said there strikes me, and that is, and so there's a policy manual for SSM hospitals, and they hire all sorts of people.
Right.
But every employee, regardless of what their position on anything is aware of the policy and says, okay, if I'm going to work here, this is the policy I will support, regardless of whether or not it reflects my personal beliefs.
Right, and they are told about the values, and one of the values, we value the sacredness and dignity of each person from the beginning to the end. So it's not unknown, and it shouldn't be unknown to these foundation board members who chose to go ahead and hire Sheryl Crow or however ask her. I just think it's a sad commentary on our churches and even the schools. When they make a decision, they need to know what their school and their church stands for and be able to say, I'm going to stand with it or else don't be on the board.
Sharon, thank you very much. Okay. Thanks for the information. You know, maybe we were talking in the previous segment of Audio Open Lines. One of the callers raised the question, you got to be careful where the money comes from, because he who pays the piper calls the tune. Eventually, sooner or later, in one way or another, and I think he's right, churches form these boards outside, and she's right. Archbishop Burke was the member of essentially a fundraising board for Cardinal Glennon. And they put people on these boards because of their ability to attract money, right? Not necessarily because they're in line with the SSM policy, the beliefs of the Sisters of Mary, any of those. They put them on these boards because they're money magnets. Now, no, let's not exclude the Archbishop from this. The Archbishop is a money magnet. The Archbishop visits a wealthy Catholic person in their home and says, they need new, X-ray machines over at Cardinal Glennon. Who's going to say no to the Archbishop? So these boards are formed, not the governing boards of the organizations, but these boards are formed and comprised of people who attract money, but don't necessarily reflect the views of the organization. Now, look, if it were just any charitable organization like United Way, where there are very few beliefs at play, let's just help people and be good to one another. Who can disagree with that? You can man your board with money magnets and with people who can attract money to your organization, and you don't have to worry about whether they agree or disagree with your fundamental beliefs, because if you're United Way, you don't have very many fundamental beliefs, do you? But if you're Christian, and especially if you're not just a Christian organization, but you're actually an arm or part of the church, if your pastor came to you and said, look, we got a fundraising problem with this congregation. None of people, members of this congregation, really support what we need to do. So what we need to do is we will do like these other organizations like United Way. We'll form a board of people who can attract money from the community, and we're going to use these people to attract money, but they're not necessarily going to buy into anything we're about. You might say, like one of our callers did, shouldn't we be worried about where the money's coming from? Or under what circumstances the money's being raised? Do the people on the board know what it is that they're actually going to be supporting? Eh? See, here's the problem. Cardinal Glennon had one of these boards. And maybe the bishop shouldn't have been on it in the first place. If all he was a money magnet, if it was simply one of these boards that's there to attract money, then maybe the bishop shouldn't have been on it in the first place. And I imagine that board probably had their jaws drop when he said, look, I have concerns here as Archbishop of this diocese. Some of them might have even thought, okay, right, that's your day job, but you're here because you can raise money. Leave your principles at the door. We're here to raise money. Maybe he shouldn't have been on the board in the first place. Maybe we were asking the wrong question in the last segment. Should he have even been on the board from which he resigned? If he wasn't there because he was archbishop, speaking with kind of the corporate voice of the church, the moral conscience, among other things, of the church, but rather only there because when the bishop asks for money, people give it. You run into all sorts of problems. Do you need to tell non-church people what you're doing with your money when you raise it from them? So maybe he should have refused to even join the board when they asked him. Or maybe said, why are you asking me? Are you asking me here because you really do want an archbishop as the to speak for the church here? The church's concerns? Which is all he did. Isn't that amazing? It's all he did. When they decided that they were going to raise money using Sheryl Crow for Cardinal Glennon to help sick kids, all he did was his job. He just raised the concerns any bishop would have under any circumstances. Ten minutes left for your phone calls and your email during audio open lines, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Lowell in New Melle writes this: I think there's been a very bad job of ethics being taught in colleges and universities. I heard the segment from The View, which said that Supreme Court justices should suspend their beliefs when making rulings. Is there really no understanding of the ethics, or have we moved so far into the postmodern ideology to make everything simply relative in order to get what one wants? I think they call that pragmatism, Lowell. He goes on, I find it very disappointing that there are those who would not want leaders to hold their faith in check while they use their beliefs. Is that not discrimination? Is that not what the archbishop is being accused of? It would seem that there are very many who would want to remove the speck from the archbishop's eye while the log in their eye keeps them blind. Thank you very much, Lowell. Look, you ask a guy like Raymond Burke to sit on your board, you're asking him, can he stop being archbishop of the St. Louis Archdiocese? Should anyone on that board feign surprise when he says, now wait a minute, as archbishop, I have some concerns? We know what they did with his concerns. They disregarded them. And so he's gone, and at least for that board, the money magnet's gone. They'll find someone else, not an archbishop. They'll find someone else. Jim in St. Paul, Missouri writes, He should have asked Aaron Bodie to replace Sheryl Crow. She would have been great. Oh, well, thank you, Jim. Yeah, there would not have been the conflict on the issue of abortion with Aaron Bodie, but of course, I guess if you're casting about for some talent there to raise your money. But doesn't that illustrate something, Jim? It does. These decisions are made about, you know, who's going to come in and attract money to our organization. They're made not always on the basis of what someone believes. It obviously had nothing to do with what Sheryl Crow believed. Her beliefs were, if I were Sheryl Crow, I might be a little offended. You just wanted me here. Not because of I'm a person of principle, as she obviously thinks she is. You just wanted me here because I can attract money to your organization. Now, I don't know, maybe celebrities are happy with the fact of that they get used for these things. But my impression was that celebrities don't lack in principle. That they don't just simply lend their name to something willy-nilly. When they ask her, would you like to come and sing to raise money for a Catholic hospital? Sheryl Crow might have asked, now wait a minute, don't you understand that I think you guys are all wet on that abortion issue and I think you're wrong? Do you really want to use someone like me with these firmly held beliefs, these positions? to raise money for a Catholic hospital? She's must have come to some kind of agreement with them. Did they say to her, yeah, we'd like you to perform, but please don't say anything about abortion, or don't say anything in favor of Planned Parenthood? You know, maybe even Sheryl Crow might have had enough integrity at that point to say, nah, you can't expect that of me. I'm not going to leave my beliefs at the door. And I wouldn't expect any less of her. Even though she's a singer, a talented artist, I wouldn't expect her to leave her beliefs at the door. Apparently, for some reason, Archbishop Burke is supposed to leave his at the door when he sits on a fundraising committee for Cardinal Glennon. That's asking an awful lot of anybody, Christian or unbeliever, bishop or not, to simply leave their beliefs at the door. Issues, etc. is underwritten in part. Who underwrites us, Jeff? I cannot see. Thank you. Issues, etc. is underwritten in part today by Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they're training pastors to expect this kind of treatment from the world. They shouldn't expect it from the church, but they might want to get used to that one too. But nonetheless, they will not leave their beliefs at the door. Where would Athanasius, that ancient church father we were talking about, where would he have ended up if he would have left his beliefs at the door? Come on, be a part of our council, but leave your beliefs on Jesus Christ at the door. We would not be hailing him as a champion of the faith, but a champion of compromise. At Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, they're training men to stand as boldly as Athanasius and to keep their beliefs with them intact and on their sleeves at all times. You can find out more about what they're doing at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, by going to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. You'll find the logo for Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, right there. You can also call them toll-free. Their toll-free number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or again, our website address, issuesetc.org. Scroll down on the homepage, and you'll find the logo for Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Tomorrow on the program, we'll be discussing the Lord's Supper. Pastor Bart Day of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, will be our guest. What, it must be Texan week for some reason. And Houston week with Borghardt today and Day tomorrow. We'll be talking to him about the Lord's Supper. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.